Welcome to the Atlanta Dream Center podcast. Here you can listen to our recent sermons. Our hope is that today you are transformed by Jesus and you grow in your walk with Christ. If you would like to learn more about our church, please visit our website, atlantadreamcenter.com. Grab a pen, put in your headphones, and let's dig into the Word.
Invite them to sit next to you. Make sure you're sitting next to someone more than just your spouse. Hang out with somebody. All right. Hi, Lena. What's up, Lena, my dude? Michelle is birthday. She turned 24 on Sunday. Happy birthday, Michelle. Yeah, that's great. My daughter turned 4, Lucy Mae. She's going out the back door. Yeah. My sister Haley turned 48 years old. Is that true? No, she turned like 30-something. All right, we're at Philippians. Chapter 2 is where we're at. As you know, we're going through the book of Philippians. I'm loving the book of Philippians, and it's just going to get better and better as we continue going down. But let me just tell you a few of the things that we brought up, some questions we left off last week. They're going to be a little bit important for this week. Number one, we asked, what purpose are you living for? So if you remember last week, we talked about how Paul had wrote, said that we'd be in one spirit and one purpose fighting together for the faith. We talked about how you want true community, well, then you have to have the same purpose. And we found this to be true in our own personal lives. You found this to be true in your life, that when someone succeeds in a different purpose, that you're not a part of. And let me explain. If I came to your house and I said, man, I want you to know I hit my calorie goals, you guys would say, that's great. But none of you guys would really care. You know what I'm saying? You might, huh? You might care a little bit because you love me, but outside of that, you don't care about my calorie goals. Why? It's a different purpose than what you're going for. But if we get together and we have the same purpose, what do we find? We find true unity. So I asked the question, man, what purpose are you living for? Then we asked, do you fully trust God? This is a tough one because later on in that scripture, it's the privilege of trusting Christ is what we read in verse 29 of chapter 1, that we not only have the privilege of trusting Christ, but we have the privilege of suffering for him. And then lastly, we put this last one out here because it was important. Do you work hard to show the results of your salvation, which was in the beginning of the sermon, about working hard for yourself to show the results of your salvation? And there's a lot to that, but today we're going to jump right into verse 1, and he's going to ask a few questions. These are rhetorical questions, but if you could read with me, chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? I want to pause for a second because he's going to get into something really important, but I want to pull this out. These are rhetorical questions. Do you guys know what a rhetorical question is? It doesn't need to be answered because the answer is obvious. I don't know if you guys could agree with this, but I hope you can, that belonging to Christ has been maybe the biggest encouragement in my life. Knowing that I am not just someone on a rock flying through space, but someone who belongs to the Creator has been my encouragement in so many areas of my life. And so one of the things I want to talk to you really quick about, just this first part about being encouraged that you belong to him, I want to give you some of that encouragement that Paul's talking about, that he's talking about as if this is just something normal you should have as believers. Because I know a lot of people get discouraged because of their circumstances. I don't know about you guys, but have you guys ever set goals and didn't succeed? Have you guys ever done that before? You felt discouraged, or maybe you had hope and expectation that was not met and your heart was sickened. I want to tell you about something that will encourage you no matter what you're going through. The Creator of the heavens and the earth calls you his. And if that doesn't give you courage, that doesn't make you feel like, okay, I'm going to be okay in the end of the day, I want to tell you right now, I don't know what will. If the Creator of the heavens and the earth calls you his own, you should recognize, man, I am encouraged by this. That way when you, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were challenged to bow down, they said, we will not bow down to this God. But even if God didn't save us, we still wouldn't bow down, but he will save us. I love that scripture because they knew who they belonged to. They knew who owned them. They thought, and this is where I think a lot of Christians, just so you know, I think this is where a lot of Christians aren't encouraged by what Paul is saying is just obvious as Christians. Is there any encouragement for belonging to Christ? I think some of us still think that we belong to ourselves and that my life is about what I dictate it to be, and my life is about where I'm going to be, and I'm the master of my own life. And so what happens? We find ourselves discouraged because our strength only takes us so far. Because our goals and our aspirations. That was the word I was looking for. See, no prophet over there. Now, your aspirations aren't being achieved, and so you're not encouraged when you hear that you belong to him, because here's the reality, you might not belong to him. To belong to Christ means something very deep. It means that he owns you. That's why Paul says, as we read in the very first week, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I don't own myself. He says, my ways are not what I'm after. No. I'm encouraged because I belong to someone who's even greater than me, who has a greater outlook on life than I do, who has greater aspirations than I do for my life. Someone who knows me well. But I want to tell you right now, you will not be encouraged unless you first recognize you belong to him. And belonging to him matters. And it can't be as loose. Yeah, I'm his. It can't be loose. It has to be real. Now, I've been around a lot of kids because I got a lot of kids, okay? And one of the things, one of the stories, I won't give out any names, but one of the stories that I know is a little girl was telling me that she had a boyfriend. The boyfriend didn't know that they were dating. And so as sweet it was that she was saying, this is my boyfriend, when the boyfriend found out, he said, gross, no way, I'm not doing that, you know? And so what happened? He could talk all day and declare something, but the reality wasn't there yet. And I'm afraid that some of us aren't encouraged in our Christian walk because you haven't fully been someone who says, no, I belong to him. What does it mean to belong? I want to remind you what it means to belong. One, it means that you're in his care. One, it means you're in his care. And he talks deeply about this. Christ talks about this all the time. He says, man, you guys are wicked in your own personal ways. Like, you're born into wickedness. And when your children say they're hungry, you wouldn't go give them a rock? You wouldn't give them a snake? No, of course not. And you're wicked. He says, how much greater am I to you? He says, look at the birds. I own all of them. He says, not one, they don't have storehouses. There's no bird mart where they have to go shopping for food. No. He feeds every one of them. He says, look at the flowers of the field. He says, they die. They die one day. Like, all of a sudden, listen, Easter, we had all these flowers. I took some home. They're all dead, every one of them. But God says, but I'm the one who dresses them, even though they die quickly. And he says, how much more so? Check this out. Jesus says this, how much more so does the Father care for you? This is what it means to belong to him, that he cares for you. He takes care of you. But Tommy, I feel like God doesn't take care of me. Well, let me say the other part of belonging. The other part of belonging is ownership. That he has ownership over you. Like Paul says, I'm a slave. I'm owned by somebody else. I want you to hear something really quick. The Lord takes care of those who are his. I want to ask you the question, have you given yourself to him yet? There's great encouragement in belonging to Christ. He says, any comfort from his love. You know how comforting it is to know that he loves me? And I don't have to talk myself into this. He has shown me how much he loves me. A simple place that I was rebellious and wicked against him. I fought him. I didn't like his ways. I've complained at him. You have too. Some of you guys have said some pretty terrible things about him. Some of you guys have made some terrible jokes about him. Some of you guys have made laughing at Family Guy as it mocks him. And yet he looks at you and what does he say? Yeah, but I will wait for you even longer. I will wait for you even longer. No. I know you sinned, but if you turn to me, I will wash your sins. I will make you clean. What you cannot get free from, I will make you free. Don't you see his love for you? You know what that does? When you recognize his love, you should be comforted in this life. Man, I'm so comfortable. And let me just tell you what I think a lot of us want. A lot of us think comfort comes in the form of laziness. And that's what I mean by this. You're not comfortable until you can sit down and you don't have to get back up. You're not comfortable until you're on a beach somewhere sipping some margaritas. You're not comfortable until you get your circumstances right. And everyone who knows Christ will tell you this. I'm comforted because I know he loves me. If he loves me, then I don't have to worry about anything. He's got me. I love this. We don't just belong to him. He loves you. You're not just property to him. No, no, he calls you his bride. He says, don't you know how much I care for you? And Paul says, obviously, any of us who belong to Christ, we're encouraged. Obviously, if we are loved by him, then we're comforted by that love, knowing that he cares for us and that he doesn't want to put us through hell. He wants to actually raise us up in him. And then he says, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Let me tell you a little secret. Those who have the same Spirit bind together. And I think you've seen this before. Have you guys ever been around and want to talk about something wicked? Have you guys ever seen people who like to talk trash about other people? Have you noticed they all gather together? I don't know what it is. They all gather together because they have the same liking. They have the same Spirit. The scripture right here, though, is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, man, don't you have any fellowship together in the Spirit? Let me tell you right now. Let me tell you what God hates. It says this in Proverbs. He says, six things God hates, the seventh is abomination. And you get to the seventh one. It says, one who sows division amongst the brethren. You know what God hates? That the fellowship would be broken. Thank you. That the fellowship would be broken. You and I, as people who walk in the Spirit, let me tell you right now, we are people of fellowship. You and I are of the same accord. Now listen, I don't like all the same things you guys like. Bradley is from Chicago. Where's Bradley at? I know you're in here. Bears guy, okay? He shows up in his Bears jersey. He told me, who's your team? I said, I don't really have one. I got the Steelers because I married my wife and I was trying to impress my father-in-law, so I said, I'm a Steelers fan too. Joe Sadar, what's up? Joe Sadar's a Steelers fan. Yeah, Steelers, there you go. And I do got to say, they do have six championships. It does mean something. But with that said, I'm not a football guy. Honest truth, like I'll play some pickup football, but I'm not a football guy. But it doesn't matter. My fellowship is not based on anything else except that we have the same Spirit of God in our life. So I don't really care, you know, like what you like or I don't like. What I want to know is, do you have the same Spirit? That's where my fellowship lies. Because then I'm going to be honest with you, and you guys know this. I got siblings who don't serve Christ. They don't have the Spirit of the Lord upon them. They deny Christ. I have no fellowship with them. I can say what's up to them, but my relationship with them, my deepness of conversation, my ability to have this unity, this bonding together is hindered, even though they're blood to me, even though they're my blood. I'm going to tell you right now, the fellowship of the Spirit is much deeper than the fellowship of blood. I want to say this, man. You want to know what really brings fellowship? Recognizing who's in your corner, who's in your circle, who's in your groups, who has the same Spirit of God as you do. If you're looking, we talked about this earlier, you're looking for community, don't find community on same resumes. Don't look for community because they have the same jobs. Those are great networking if you want to climb ladders. But you want fellowship, look for people who have the Spirit of the Lord upon them. Actually, one more thing. You'll notice when someone says they have the Spirit of the Lord, yet they don't. They'll bring divisions in. He says one more thing, though, because I've got to say it. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? This is true about people who know Jesus. You're going to be tender and you're going to be compassionate. I want you to examine yourself for a second. Some of you guys would recognize and testify before you came to Christ, you were not tender, you were hard. You were not tender, no, you were mean. You were one who had a big wall up. You were someone who didn't like to talk to people. You weren't compassionate, you would say, no, they deserve that. You are someone who said, no, you get what you sow, right? That's what you push on. You say, no, this is who you are. But look what the scripture says, man, and it's so true. Are you, your hearts tender and compassionate? This is a resounding yes. This is rhetorical. He's saying, you have Christ. We're struggling together. You've been given the privilege of trusting. Don't you see how you're tender now? Don't you see how you're compassionate? Let me tell you a sign of a believer. Believers are always tender towards one another. Believers are always, now listen, sometimes we miss it. I don't want to pretend believers are perfect. Sometimes we should have been tender and we weren't tender. But I want to tell you right now, believers are tender and compassionate. For those who could testify of your old life, you know that you used to be a punk. You know that you used to be real mean to people. You used to have no pity towards anybody. And all of a sudden you come to Christ and you start looking at people and all of a sudden you yearn for them. People you used to hate, you go, man, I don't hate them no more. I actually wish that they would change. I got that story. I'll just tell it real quick. This little girl who her father raped at 16 on her birthday in a field in the back of her in the back of the house in Thomasville, up in if you know where Thomasville's at. And this young woman was broken, shattered. Of course she hated her dad. Of course she hated her dad. Her dad's in prison, and she still she would show me her journal. She came to my youth group a year after that happened. And one day, after she gives her life to the Lord, she gets baptized. And you know what she says? She becomes tender in her heart. I want to forgive him. What happened? When you have the Spirit of the Lord, you become tender-hearted. There's too many people who proclaim Christ yet want death for their enemies. There's too many people who say, man, I want Jesus, yet they curse everybody around them. Let me tell you the sign of Christianity. You're tender and compassionate. And you want to know who was tender and compassionate? The one scripture says over and over, and he had compassion on them, and he had compassion on them, and he had compassion. Your master was compassionate. That's who was compassionate. Now, I should probably go through and actually break down compassion, but I'm not. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you some homework. Because you think compassion means just feeling bad for someone. You think compassion is what you do when you see someone lower than you. Someone like in homelessness, you go, oh man, look at how bad their situation is. I feel bad for them. And sometimes compassion can be mixed up with a lot of other funny things. Because sometimes compassion isn't caring for someone. Sometimes compassion is rebuking someone. And the reason why I brought up the homeless thing is because there is this thing I want to make clear. I'm all about you should feel bad for those. You should feel bad for people who are maybe not doing as good as you. But part of that isn't compassion. Now, could you imagine for a second, if you guys have ever been to my house, I have a nice house. I really like my house, all right? Sure, it could be bigger. I got a bunch of kids in there, so the kitchen's a little small, but I love my house, all right? Absolutely love it. Now, if Bill Gates came to my house and he saw me, with all my almost 8 kids and my wife, he saw us in the kitchen. I'm going to tell you right now, he'd feel sorry for me. He'd be looking at me going, this poor dude, you know? How do you live like this? And why would he say that? He's not saying that because he has actual real compassion. He's saying that because he's looking down from where he sits. And he goes, I have this beautiful mansion. When I was a kid, I only used Bill Gates because when I was a kid, I read, it was like in the early 2000s that all the rooms had this sensory thing that could tell who was in the room and it would change the AC. And I remember thinking, that's mind-blowing, you know? Mind-blowing. This guy has the best house ever. The lights would turn a certain color when he walked into a room. He would feel bad for me. Now, everybody else around me would be like, no, Tommy's doing pretty good. But he would feel bad. Why? Because he's up here in his riches. I think a lot of times that's how we see compassion, as people who look down and go, well, you don't have it as good as me, so I should feel bad for you. No, 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 that's not compassion. Compassion seeing brokenness, not less than you. Compassion seeing brokenness. It's seeing hunger, not less than you. Some of you guys only have compassion on those who are lower than you. So you never have compassion like Jesus had compassion on the same class as he was on. Remember, Jesus was a carpenter. And he's looking around. What is he looking at? Fishermen, another carpenter, and tax collectors. And that's who he had compassion on. Not classes. No, broken people. People who didn't know him. Let me talk to you really quick about compassion that you should have compassion on. You should have compassion on the woman who's going through the divorce right now and doesn't know Christ. Oh, you should be broken for her. Oh, you should say, man, I have compassion. Let me come and speak to the widow who doesn't know Christ. You should have compassion on your coworker. I want to say something, even though they need correction. Who's walking around in sexual morality and perversion, all these things. You should be looking at them with a broken, you go, man, you're broken, brother. Man, you're broken. Let my compassion pour out on you. Some of you guys only want to give compassion to those you see as a lower class than you. Think on that. So go home, study a compassion, look up the scripture in Greek, whatever you want to do, all right? Get some revelation. I want to go to this next one, though. He says, then, as obviously these are yeses, make me truly happy, check this out, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself. All right, I'm going to go back just to verse 2 really quick. I am not going to get anywhere tonight. My bad. All right, verse 2. He says this, man, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. This one's really tough. Because when I read this, the first thing that goes through my mind is, so one of us is wrong. That's what I always think. So, I'm going to be honest with you. It's not me. It's you. All right? And I want to look at you and go, no, you're the wrong one. Anyone else in here a little hard-headed? Okay. Yeah, all right. Is anyone in here know someone who's a little hard-headed? Yeah, look at that. Of course. Yeah, yeah. This thing says, man, because of all these things, you belong to Christ. His love comforts you. You have fellowship in the Spirit, and your hearts are tender and compassionate. He says, man, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another. Now, I want to point this out really quick. This is not, if you're in a debate, that you give up the truth. This is that you and I come together on agreement on what? On who Christ is and his ways. Not we come in agreement, you think one way, I think another. Not come in agreement, like, which political party should we vote for? You vote this way, I vote this way. And let me just tell you right now, this is what the church is trying to do. I see people doing this all the time. They get real upset. Let me talk about politics really quick. People get real upset if you say I love Trump or if you say I hate Trump. People get real upset. Me just saying both of those terms, for some of you, irked you just a little bit. Because you want people to agree with you on everything else, except for what Christ has called you to agree on, which is living for him and not of this kingdom. And let me just talk about politics really quick. The only sermon Jesus gave on politics was pay your taxes. That's the only sermon he gave on politics. The one that Paul preaches is be good to your governors and pray for them. I don't know. Maybe some of us are looking to have a wholehearted agreement on things that God said, why is that even a discussion? We're going all through this stuff going, man, what is it? No. I want to agree right here with you on this wholeheartedly. And let me tell you what happens when you and I agree wholeheartedly on the scriptures. When you and I agree wholeheartedly about what's going on with Christ and his Holy Spirit. Man, me and you are unbreakable. When you and I are in full agreement that prayer matters, let me tell you what happens when you come to my house. It's not awkward that we pray. When you and I agree wholeheartedly that we should be fasting, if I find out you're fasting, I don't make a big deal out of it. We're cool with it. Let me tell you what happens when we agree wholeheartedly that we should preach the gospel, that if I'm with you and you want to pray over the waitress at a restaurant, I don't get embarrassed. You know why I don't get embarrassed? Because I agree with you wholeheartedly. This matters. Don't you see this? I think a lot of us are getting together and we agree on a few things, but we don't agree wholeheartedly on everything. So when someone starts praying out loud, they start singing praise songs in a public place. My daughter Vivian did something to me, man. She got me good. You guys know the Elf movie? And he's like, I'm singing a song or whatever. She started doing that in Target when I was walking with her, all right? I go, shut up, what are you doing? And she's screaming as loud as she can. My Vivi, you know who Vivi is. She doesn't even talk to you, right? She's doing that. She's the best kid. Okay, she's going to watch this later and get a big head. No, but look, if I was in full agreement with her, that's what we were doing, it would have been a blast. But what happened? I wasn't in full agreement, so it was an embarrassment. I see this with people all the time when it comes to evangelism. They don't have a full agreement that this is their call. So what happens when they evangelize? What happens when they see people on the street corner saying, hey, repent. Repent. And not all those guys are doing it right. I get it. But man, when you could agree with that, some of you guys are going, yeah, but that's not tactful. And you disagree with them preaching the gospel because you think their way sucks. Never once in the scriptures did it say, when you preach the gospel, make sure you make it seeker-friendly. No, not seeker-friendly. If you don't know seeker-friendly, thank you. Seeker friendly means that we do it so soft that you don't even know we're Christians that you could get into a relationship first with me. It's going. If they don't like it, brush your feet off. You should be in full agreement with one another. I want to make this clear on what? On what the scripture says, that we believe it for real. Check this out, the next one, loving one another. He says, man, you guys belong to Christ. You guys are comforted by his love. You should have fellowship because of the Spirit. Your hearts are tender and compassionate. To make me happy and love one another. Love one another. I always feel like I have a hard time going down this one because you already got it in your head that you love enough. So I'm going to leave that one there. But let me just put a little thing in your ear. Love is not your feeling towards someone. Love is your character towards them. And he says, in working together with one mind and purpose. We already went over that last week. You go watch that last sermon. But having the same purpose and the same mind, that's what we should be doing. And he goes on, verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take the interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. I got to point this out because I have to look this up. This is selfish. When I read that, I don't know about you, but there's this conviction I have. I got really convicted when we first had our first few kids. I was in my 20s. I used to always have this thought, if we were starving and this meal was the only meal we had, I might take a bite of their food, even though there might not be any more food later. Does that make sense? I used to think, man, that's pretty selfish of me, that I would actually probably try to eat their food because I don't have that much self-control. That's how I thought the scripture was talking about. Don't be selfish. It's like this private greed that he was telling you. But this is actually not what he's saying. He's not saying private greed. And you can read it in the scripture that they wrote this right. They translated it right. But I want to bring out some details in this because in the context of what he's talking about you and I being really close together. And when he says, do not be selfish and don't try to impress others, he's using actually a political word. Aristotle was actually using it before him and is only used for politics. And basically he's saying, don't be selfish as in trying to bring people to you. As in, don't click up and make yourself like working in politics where you bring fractions into the church. That you hang out with this crew, but these people over here you don't really mess with. And that you would politic to get people to go with you. You would do all this stuff to make them impressed with you so you could get your own little following. He says, man, don't be selfish. As in, don't go in and try to fractionize the church. Don't try to make people about you. No, no. See them as a whole community. Don't break them into cliques. And he goes on, he says, and don't try to impress others. He's hitting on the same thing. Man, don't try to raise yourself up. No. See that and check this out. He says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. This is what he's calling us to do. Why? Because we have the love of Christ. Why? Because we are encouraged that we belong to him. We should be people who do this because we have the Spirit of God. We should be doing this because our hearts are tender and compassionate. He says, so this is what I want you to do. Don't put your nose up in the air when you look at people in the congregation. Don't try to gather your cool kids together and making them impressed with you. He says, no. See them as more important than you. Look at them. They're believers. He says, man, humble yourself with them. You have all these things in Christ. And I love that he does that. He makes sure you know you have all these things. So make me happy by humbling yourself with one another. Because I'm going to tell you right now, some of you guys got experiences that I don't have. Some of you guys are very smart. And I'm so thankful that the people who have done this, who have been humble towards me and have treated me not like an idiot, because sometimes, you know, I say stupid stuff, or I can't pronounce words, or I can't read well, good. I can't read good, is what you're supposed to say. And I have these people, though, who humble themselves. And they go, no, Tommy, I'm with you. And I want to tell you what happens when they do that. I'm encouraged. But people who mock people behind their back, people who bring divisions, people who try to get you to dislike other people, I'm going to tell you right now, this is the one they're talking to right here. When you start looking at people going, yeah, but I don't like them. I don't like how they talk to me. I don't like their attitude. He's saying, don't do that. Humble yourself. Lower yourself. Stop thinking you're so much better than everybody else. And let me tell you right now, there's one thing that we got in America. It's a good enough of pride that I could do me all by myself. You guys ever watch the Madea movie? I could do me all by myself. Like, I could do this on my own. And he's saying, no, humble yourself. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't fractionize, getting people to follow you. No. Humble yourself. See them as better. I love what he says. He says, don't look out only for your own interest. Check this out. You should underline this. But take an interest in others too. That's not in conversation, by the way. No, that's a reality. That you actually really do care about the outcome of someone's life. No, that you really do care. That you call them up, and it's not just conversation. It's not just in that moment that this becomes your prayer. Man, I see that they want to do missions, but they don't know how to do it. Father, I pray for their interest. And this is what he goes on. This is the tall order. I'm going to read 5 through 11 to you. This is the order that he's saying. Because you have all these things in Christ. What does he say? You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. And he died a criminal's death on the cross. Pause. This is what Paul's calling you to. You have the love of God. He is the one who's called you his own. You have fellowship through the Spirit of God. Your hearts have been made tender and compassionate. Now that you have that, put on the attitude of Christ, who gave up all his rights for you, who humbled himself when he could have been divine nature, but he didn't cling to it. He set it to the side. Let me tell you right now what I think a lot of people need to hear in this scripture right here. Some of us are hanging on so tightly to our rights to be offended, so tightly to our rights to avoid someone to talk to them, so holding on so tight to our rights, what we call a privilege. He says, I want you to be like Christ who gave that up. He had a right to walk in godliness, yet he put it down to be human. He says, in the same way, put on that same attitude as Christ. He goes on, and he humbled himself in obedience. Humbled himself in obedience. Can I just talk about being humbled for real? One of the things I think a lot of us think is that we need to be humbled, not in obedience, but rather in like scenarios. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever prayed like, God, humble me. God, humble me. And you think that there's going to be like, maybe you get exposed. That's the humility he's going to give to you, that your sin is going to get exposed. Or maybe you're going to get humbled, like you're going to recognize you're not so good at something. I love the humility that Christ was given. He humbled himself. Actually, pause. I want to make this clear. Humility is not something God gives to you. It's something you do to yourself. He humbled himself. This is actually super important that you grab this. Because if you don't catch this, you're going to always be asking God to humble you. Yet, it's your call. It's your privilege. I'm sorry. It's your directive that you humble yourself. You guys know the scripture in Deuteronomy? It says, if my people would call upon my name and what? Humble themselves. Humble themselves. Look what this scripture says. He humbled himself how? Not by denying compliments. That's not how he humbled himself. He didn't humble himself by trying new things. He humbled himself in obedience. He said, I want to be humble, Lord, so tell me to do something. I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to tell you right now, you do not need humility in your work ethic. You don't need humility to say when someone says, wow, you're really good looking, you go, oh, no, I'm not really. Or someone says, you do a really good job, you say, it was the Lord. That's not what he's asking to have humility in. He wants you to be someone who humbles himself, not in denying compliments. He wants you to humble yourself in obedience. What are you humbling yourself in? This is what he's called you to, that you and I would be people who go, Father, I want to be humble. Direct me, and I will go. This is what Jesus did. But I also want to pull out, though, he gave up his rights. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Remember that Christ died on a cross, and it wasn't justified. How much more can you get yourself, like it says in Corinthians, because some of us have a hard time with this. He says, man, you guys are suing each other. And he has no problem with lawsuits. He says, but you guys are now taking this to the state. And you guys are getting sued, you know, and you're making this public, like, embarrassment to the church. He says, don't you know that it's better for you to get ripped off than to do that to the church? It's better for you to settle that out of court and get ripped off. And some of us go, yeah, but I don't want to get ripped off. That's because you don't want to put on the attitude of Christ, who suffered though he was sinless, who died the death of a criminal, though he was never a criminal. And this is what it is to be in the joy, what we talked about last week, of suffering for Christ, that we're putting on the same attitude as him. It says, therefore, verse 9, this is where I'm going to end, verse 9, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to pause right here. We're going to pick up in verse 12. I got to circle that so I remember that. I want to stop right here. It says, therefore, God elevated him. All right. Let me tell you a little secret about Christ, a little secret about God. You know who he elevates? Those who lower themselves. You know who he exalts? Those who privately pray. And they don't try to exalt themselves, but they humble themselves so that people don't even know about their prayer life. He says, I'm the one who blesses those who fast in secret and don't let anyone else do it. They humble themselves that their fasting is just before me and they don't even want the praise of men. It says in verse 9, therefore, because Christ lowered himself and he had that attitude, God elevated him. I want to talk about you really quick. Some of you guys are asking God to elevate you. Some of you guys are asking God to bless you, yet you won't do the one thing that he requires you to do. First, lower yourself so he can lift you up. So many of us are going, man, let me lift myself up. Let me lift myself up. I love this. I heard Francis Chan say this, and man, it kind of shook me a little bit. He's talking about pastors. And he said the theme today with pastors is they don't say, may I decrease so that he might increase. May I be lower so you might get higher. What they say is, I must increase in order for God to increase. I got to get a bigger social media platform so God could use that platform. Let me increase so God could increase. I want to tell you right now, that's absolutely backwards from the gospel. No, the gospel is actually, Father, anything I put up there, Jesus, doesn't reveal your glory. It's what I can't do where you get glory. Humble yourself like him. You want to know the secret of being elevated by God? Now listen, you won't care about this if your whole concern is about being elevated by men. If you have a desire to be elevated by men, then what I just read to you won't matter. Because elevation of men, which by the way, is evidence that you don't have a changed heart yet. You need to be asking the Father, Father, change my heart, like it says in Romans chapter 2. The evidence of a changed heart is that men, you don't live for the pleasures of men, but now you live for the approval of God. But if you want the approval of men, I'm gonna tell you what you need to do. You need to elevate yourself. You want the approval of men, you gotta be the nail that sticks up higher than everybody else. You gotta be the one who has the edge, the corner that no one else has. That's how you get elevated in men. You wanna get elevated by God, you lower yourself. No, you hide when you pray. I don't think you understand how crazy that is. You hide when you pray if you want God to bless you publicly for your prayer life. You want to have an excellent fasting life that God blesses and he says, I'll bless you publicly. He says, I want you to do it in the secret place that nobody knows, that you can get credit from nobody else. You do that, then I'll give you credit. This is what the call is. Now listen, a few things I want to say as an ending. Number one, I hate how muggy and hot it was in here because I feel like I'm preaching in a different country right now. I really do. It's so quiet. I know you guys are tired. And I know I didn't get all hypey and I didn't have any background music. I see some of you guys even falling asleep. It's okay. You're what? That's great. No. That has nothing to do with my sermon. It has to do with this room. I hate it. I'm sweating up here. But I want to say this. This word, what we just read today, is such clear instruction about how you're supposed to be living with one another. This would be something that you're taking home with yourself, writing it on your wall, put it on a piece of paper, stick a note on your mirror. Father, I have all these great things. I have the fellowship of your spirit, but Lord, help me not be selfish that I would fractionize the church. God, help me be humble, the thing that people are actually, their interests and their things are important. Father, let me be like you, that I would humble myself. I've been asking you to humble me, but Father, I'm asking you to do my work. Will you humble me like your son, Jesus? Because Father, I've been living in a way that has been about my own elevation. But when I look at my master, he put that all to the side, not clinging onto his own godliness. And because of that, therefore, as it says in verse 9, therefore you elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, I pray that God, we would put on that attitude. Father, we have all these great things. We have the comfort. We have the encouragement. We have the fellowship, Holy One. Father, now I ask, Jesus, that we put on the attitude of you, that God, we would look at one another, Father, and we give up all of our rights even, that Jesus, we would be like our master, Jesus Christ, and we would look to you, Father, for our direction of how we should be, that God, we would be people who agree on all matters because, Father, all that matters is the things of you, that God, we say, yes, this is it. That God, we'd be strong people. Like Paul says, make me truly happy in this. Father, I pray that we would feel that same way. Man, I want to see the church unified because we lowered ourselves together. And that God, you would be the one who elevates us. So Father, we praise you. We worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, listen, before you go, Omid is going to do the after party today. Where are you at, Omid? Thank you very much, Omid. And he's going to Fellini's. I give him a credit card. He's going to buy one pizza. You can buy more pizza if you want. But I want you guys to go out there. It's just going to be fun, fellowship, hanging out, talking. I have some questions that I asked on the app. If you have groups, what was the most important things we could agree on wholeheartedly? How can you humble yourself in the place of obedience? Have you ever seen God exalt the lowly in your personal life? You can go find those in our sermon notes if you're in a group. And that's what I want to tell you right now. If tonight is the only time I get to see you, God bless you. Some of you that I only get to see on Wednesdays, I love you. I'll see you next week at 7 p.m. If you can, I want you to go out with Olivia and India and Rashawn and the team out into Compassionite at 6:30. If you can't make that, I want you to go out on Saturday with my friend Rashawn and Leah as they do a doctor block. If you can't make that, I'll see you Sunday morning right here at 10 a.m. as we go deeper into Romans chapter 5. I love you guys. Peace.